I'd like to continue tonight to ponder the glory of God dwelling with us, his people. As I think for me, what is the very centre of the gospel and the revelation we're given in Scripture, this wonderful privilege that the Lord our God comes to us and dwells amongst us. And it's in the hope that this will encourage you and really delight your hearts, brothers and sisters. We've considered a little from Genesis about God's original purposes in creating us, that it was to dwell with us and to fill the earth with his glory. We've looked at some of the promises of the Lord about his resurrection and ascension, that he would send the Holy Spirit to dwell with us forever. But tonight I'd like us to turn to Exodus and chapter 3. In many ways, when you look at the book of Exodus as a whole, its central theme or central teaching is about how God comes to dwell with his people. How it climaxes in the presence of God coming into the tabernacle. But I'd like us to begin in chapter 3 and reading the first 10 verses, as it's the first time in the book that God's presence really comes down to meet with his people, to meet Moses. So Exodus chapter 3 from verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Amen. This is obviously a very well-known passage where the Lord appoints Moses to be his servant to deliver Israel out of Egypt. But I wanted tonight to focus on the sign of the burning bush in particular. The particular manifestation of God's presence with Moses in the burning bush. This is what first draws Moses' attention. This is the visible form of God's presence with him, speaking to him. Verse 2 says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. There's a much bigger topic, perhaps for another time, about the angel of the Lord. But for now, suffice to say that this was a special angel, unlike other angelic messengers. The angel of the Lord appears to have been the very presence of God in angelic form when he would often come to his people in the Old Testament. He is, in some way, the presence of God coming in this form as a messenger and angel. But here, it's in this really unusual way of the burning bush. And the key thing, the distinctive thing, what makes it different, stand out, what's unusual, is the bush is not consumed. Now, many have pondered the meaning of that. Nothing our Lord does is by accident. There's a meaning to it. And many have pondered it. Why in the fire in a bush that isn't consumed? Well, first, we need to consider what it reveals to us about the Lord himself. This is a theophany. This is a manifestation of God. It's revealing something about God. But then secondly, consider what it's telling us about God with his people, God dwelling with his people. So what does the sign mean? Well, first and foremost, what it tells us about the Lord is it reveals something about him. The fire represents the purity and holiness of God. You'll know, I think, that scriptures often use fire to describe or picture the immense, glorious holiness of the Lord. Throughout the Exodus, the Lord appears in fire or surrounded by fire. There is the pillar of fire that goes before them in the wilderness. There's the fire, the smoke and the thunder that comes down on Mount Sinai. But then you can think of many places in the prophets where when they're given visions of the throne room of God or God on a kind of chariot, they see fire coming out from God or fire underneath him or fire coming out from the wheels. But this carries on into the New Testament. The risen Lord Jesus in the Revelation, we're told that he has eyes like a flame of fire. God is holy like fire, in the sense of untouchable, dangerous. Man cannot touch fire. Man cannot draw near to God. Man in his sin cannot approach holy, perfect God. And so in particular, fire represents his wrath against sin, his righteous holiness manifested against iniquity. How God and his righteousness will be like a fire who burns up and consumes everything sinful. Fire comes from him to destroy the wicked. I can give you a few examples. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 15, a passage I think is about the second coming, he says, "For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire." It's very similar language in 2 Thessalonians about the coming of the Lord to vanquish those who persecute his people. Or there's similar thoughts in Psalm 50 verse 3. Again, God coming in judgment. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous before him. Or another example, Psalm 18 verse 12, about David's enemies. "From the brightness before him passed thick clouds, hailstones, and coals of fire." So in this case of Moses, when God appears in holy fire, it's to show that his wrath is aroused against his enemies, against Pharaoh, and this wicked persecution of God's people. His holiness has been provoked, his righteousness and justice. And so as it says in Hebrews 12, our God is a consuming fire. But yet, the bush is not consumed. Is not consumed. This is a fire that needs no fuel. Normally fire burns because it's consuming something up, and when it's consumed and the fuel runs out, the fire goes out. But this is a fire that does not depend on any fuel to give it life. This fire exists in and of itself, from itself. It depends on nothing and no one to burn. And that too is a vital part of the sign that God the Holy One is the self-existent one. That the Lord our God is totally, absolutely self-sufficient. He is the fire that needs no fuel. He is the only one who depends on nothing and no one. Because all life is in him. And all things, everything else, comes from him and depends on him. And that fits with how you know the Lord goes on to speak his name to Moses. His covenant name, to bless his people with it. He is the Lord, the I am who I am. And there's a play on words in the Hebrew from the verb to be. He is the one who was and is and will be. He's the being one without beginning or end. And this is the glory of the Holy One, that he's the uniquely eternal, infinite, inexhaustible spirit. And so this is the glorious God who comes down to Moses. As he says to Moses, we might look in future weeks, he says, I have come down to save my people. The great comfort then is that as Moses and Israel are going to face this huge challenge of the Exodus and the seemingly impossible barriers of how do we overcome Pharaoh and his armies and then the Red Sea, for this living fire, anything is possible. This holy and just and all-powerful God with his people means don't be afraid. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Anything is now possible. And so as you think about this sign, it is just the most tremendous encouragement to pray. You are not praying to a God who has limited resources, whose wisdom, power is ever thwarted, or that it ever runs out. We pray to the Almighty who can do anything, the Holy, Inexhaustible One. So I encourage me to pray. But then the second thing to consider is the meaning of the bush, and what this really tells us about God with his people and his people. And the meaning of this part of the sign is it represents God's people. It's an encouraging sign that God's people will not be consumed. That God's people will, that they will not be destroyed by Pharaoh. They will not be destroyed by these evil schemes and this persecution. But because the Holy One dwells in their midst and is with them, they will endure. They will live. It's a most encouraging sign. And this is why, down through the centuries, persecuted Christians have always been drawn to the sign of the burning bush. You probably all know that for Presbyterians in particular, there's a long heritage of Presbyterian churches adopting the sign of the burning bush as their symbol. When I was trying to look into the history of this, the first reference I could find was amongst the French Reformed churches. And apparently there was a meeting of several pastors in 1583. And this is not too long after there was the terrible St. Bartholomew's Day massacre, when the authorities murdered many, many Reformed Christians. And these pastors met, and as part of their business, they said, well, we're going to adopt this burning bush as a symbol that we're going to rally around. And they may have been thinking of something that Calvin had written about it. Calvin wrote, I seem to say it was in his commentary on Acts, that the church is continually subject to the fires of persecution, but it is ever kept from being consumed to ashes. And then over the years, it's been adopted by many churches and it's part of our logo as well. But even more than this, than the promise that God with us will mean we will not be consumed, is it means God's people will not be consumed by God's holiness. It's a symbol of the miracle of grace, that holy God, the fire, will dwell amongst his people, but they will not be consumed. Even though they are sinners, God will make a way to be with them, and yet his holiness will not destroy them. And again, that is what really the whole story in the book of Exodus is about. Much more than about the rescue from Egypt. That's the first 13, 14 chapters or so. Much more than that. The bigger, more important thing is, how does this holy God come down to live amongst his people? And how he first takes them out of Egypt and brings them out into the wilderness and comes down to them at Sinai and gives them a priesthood and a tabernacle and sacrifice, all so that there will be a way for him to come and dwell with his people. And that's the heart of it. And the whole miracle of what God provides is a way through sacrifice that holy God can dwell with sinful man. And so, of course, that's the gospel. It's all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. God come down himself as the perfect sacrifice so he may dwell with us. So when you think of the burning bush, think of the wonder of it. Not just the wonder of a miracle, but the wonder of what it means that we are not consumed by the Holy One who is in our midst. For me, the greatest wonders that move my heart in the scriptures and in our faith are the juxtaposition of opposites. When you have seemingly opposite, incompatible things, and yet God glories in bringing them together, holding them and uniting them, doing things that are impossible. So our Lord Jesus is God and man. He's both the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. And at the cross, God's mercy and his justice are both perfectly revealed. And here's another glorious one. The fire in the bush. Holy God with his people. And by grace, they're not consumed. So how loving and merciful our God is, and what a wonderful sign this is. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, we thank you for this remarkable miracle recorded for us in Scripture when you came to your servant Moses. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise of what it means. That you truly are the holy, righteous, perfect God. And how we love and adore you. But how in grace, Lord, you make a way to come to us, to live among us and to pardon us so that we are not consumed for our sins. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this rich mercy. And we thank you for your presence with us here tonight. Thanks to Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.